You know, I've always suspected that these song leaders that make you stand are really a little frustrated because they have to stand when they lead the singing. And they like people to share their misery with them. Is that right, Ernie? Have I come anywhere near the truth? Ah, yes. Well, we've come very quickly through this week. And in this last session for our visit with you here, I'd like to extend a warm thanks to all of you. From Martha and from me, you're a gracious, gracious ones of people. We really, really have sensed your Christian love and warmth. So many, many have not only shown hospitality, but offered to do so when we didn't have time. And we're just so grateful for the warm, gracious way that you welcome us visitors from the cold north. And we're just grateful for the fellowship we sense in Christ with you all. We've met new friends. We've refreshed some acquaintances and friendships from years past. And we're so grateful. And thank you for all of your kindness to us. It's been a wonderful week together with you. And I think that it would be good, too, for me to just take a moment to say that there are two other dimensions of the ministries of the college that I would just thank you for. Thank you, because we know that many, many, many of you stand with us in these ministries, in the correspondence ministry, in which people study the Word of God with study guides, correspondence study guides. It's a tremendous work. We have about 500,000 current students in 118 languages. And one dimension of that work is the prison work in North America. In this year, we anticipate that somewhat over 300,000 courses of study will be completed in prisons. And one of the dimensions of that work, of course, is that army of volunteers that do the grading of the lessons. How many of you have or do grade these correspondence courses? Well, our thanks to you. You're a part of a veritable army. There are well over 1,000 people in North America who volunteer their time to grade these courses that come from students in the prisons. And God is at work in a unique way. And this is a unique work. It's subsidized three times over, believe it or not. It's subsidized by the volunteer help in grading that many of you have provided. It's subsidized by the prison coordinators who provide these courses to the prisoners without charge. The prisoners are not able to pay for them, and these courses of study are provided to them without charge. And these prison coordinators are servants of Christ, assisted by the Lord's people who support them, and the work is accomplished in a wonderful, wonderful way. And then there's a third dimension of subsidy, and that is that the prison coordinators get their courses from us at much below the printed price, because there are those who have a burden for the ministry, and they help us to subsidize the actual cost of the books. So it's a real work that involves many, many, many people. But if you could think of a stack of 300,000 study courses, not lessons, courses of study, completed just in this year in the prisons. Many, many come to Christ. Many are instructed in the faith. It's a great work, and we're glad that many of you stand with us in this in your prayer. And then, of course, there's that unique ministry of the college and our trust program. My dear friend, colleague Dave Allison, is known to many of you, has helped many of you. We consider this a ministry of the college. It's a teaching ministry. We instruct the Lord's people the way they can arrange their matters financially in their estates. And we're grateful for this kind of ministry which is being fulfilled, and hope that you will continue to pray for that part of the work as well. So we're grateful that you stand with us. Thank you. God bless you. And by the way, let me tell you that the welcome mat is always out. And any of you who get anywhere near our area, please come and visit us. We love to have visitors come on the campus. Sit in on some classes. Get to know some of the faculty and staff and some of our wonderful students. Anytime you could come in our area, we would love to have you there. Now, one more thing I need to do before we get into our study this evening. And that is, I would like to clarify a matter. I muddied some waters last night. You remember when I gave you those two personal illustrations? I told you I'm reluctant to do things like that. Because sometimes, in spite of the fact that you try to present a balanced biblical ministry, you end up saying some things that more effectively communicate than other things you say. And because I'm concerned that I don't want to leave a wrong, unbalanced impression, let me make a couple of comments about my illustration last night. You know, about going to the conference and coming home empty-handed and all that. I in no way want to imply that that's everyday experience. No, 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 no. The Lord's people are characteristically so kind and so gracious, and I wouldn't want to leave the impression that that's an everyday experience. Not at all. Grateful for the kindness of the Lord's people that have sustained us in the work over the years. And that reminds me of a second thing I want to say about that, to bring some balance to that illustration that I used. And I'm sorry for some of you who are not able to balance this off because you weren't here last night. But I have heard preachers from my earliest days in the assemblies talk about George Mueller, the man of great faith, and the ministry that he had over the years over in England, providing homes and care and food and shelter for orphans. Tremendous work, tremendous work. A man of great faith. And one of the things that preachers love to do is to use the illustration, a true story, of that morning when the orphans came bundling down into the dining hall and all hungry and ready to go for the day, and Mr. Mueller and his staff knew that there was no breakfast. Not only was there no food on the tables, there was no food in the kitchen, there was nothing in the pantry. And as he recounted the story in simple, desperate faith, he bowed his head and began to pray. And while he was praying, giving thanks, there was a knock at the door. And someone came in to inform him that he was wanted out front, and he went out front, and there was a man with a milk lorry, a milk truck. His truck had broken down right out in front of the orphanage. The heat of the day was such that he had to either spoil what he had or to give it away, and so he gave his whole load of milk to the orphanage. And then they went back in and really had a Thanksgiving. God had provided in that wonderful way. And that's a true story, and it does demonstrate the faithfulness of God. But there are two things I need to say about that. First of all, that in all of the years that George Mueller ministered to orphans, as far as I know, that was the only time that happened. It was not characteristic of breakfast. It happened once in all those years. And while we praise God for his provision, we would not want to leave the impression that that happened every day. Characteristically, the Lord's people who were interested in that ministry gave to the work, and Mueller's staff members went out and bought food and brought it back and prepared it and served it to the orphans. That was the characteristic thing. And we need to understand that. The second thing we need to understand, and hear me carefully with this, to those who choose to live like Mueller lived, that is, without fundraising, without letters of appeal, without human organization that really guaranteed that there would always be funds there, simply trusting God to make his provision for the work, for those who choose to live that way, you need to be prepared sometimes to only have milk for breakfast. Do you read me? If you choose to live that way, which I believe is right, that's the way we have lived, but if you choose to live that way, without human ingenuity, without human efforts to prime the pump and all of this kind of thing, to simply commit yourself to God, not bargaining, not negotiating, not dickering for salary, all of these other things, which frankly are the ordinary thing in Christian work. But for those who choose to live in the simple way, they need to also be prepared to only have milk sometimes for breakfast. And most of us don't want that. We'd like to have the bacon and eggs too, see? But in fairness, we need to keep the balance. All right? Now, we come to our subject this evening. We're going to read tonight from Psalm 119. One more, not the final, but one more perspective of the faithfulness of God. Psalm 119, first of all, verse 86. All thy commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. Psalm 119, verse 89 and 90. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in the heavens, and thy faithfulness continues throughout all generations. Thou didst establish the earth, and it stands. Now over to 138. Thou hast commanded thy testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. The faithfulness of God to His Word. Father, help us now. Again, we want to study the Scriptures with profit. We need Your gracious ministry to us, and we seek Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the earliest recollections of my childhood of listening to adult conversation. The many, many times in which I found my father talking with other adults that I respected about people and their character. I remember Dad talking about people. Say, he's a man of his word. He's a man of his word. Statements like, his word is his bond. But unfortunately, sometimes, oh, I know what he said, but I don't think I can trust him. See? And these recollections, very early in life, caused me to realize that it was important to be a man of your word. It was important that your word is your bond, because that reflects something of character, right? Right? And we're back again to those issues of faithfulness. Faithfulness involves character. Faithfulness involves commitment. Faithfulness involves capability. And any dimension of the faithfulness of God that we find in the Scriptures, these stand out so clearly, so clearly. Now let me look at the other side of the coin on this. Have you ever had someone, you're talking to them, and suddenly you realize they're really not listening to you? Not too good, is it? Irritates you, doesn't it? Have you ever had a situation in which you had someone misquote you? Dan Smith said such and such and such, and I didn't say anything of the kind. But they misquote you. Do you like that? No. Do you think God is any less concerned? He has spoken. Who listens? He has given us His Word. How do we handle it? These things are related to the faithfulness of God in His Word, as we shall see. Turn with me back to Numbers 23. There is a very interesting statement here. We've already referred in another study to this event. It has to do with that event in which a pagan king named Balak hired a renegade prophet to come and curse the nation of Israel. The Israelites had come up out of the wilderness, a great crowd of people moving through the land. He was afraid of them. He was afraid of what they would do to him. And he hired this renegade prophet to come and curse the nation of Israel. And he went up to a high place where he could overlook this congregation of Hebrew people and thought he would curse them because, after all, that's what he was paid to do. And we find that again and again and again, when he opened his mouth to curse these people, instead of the curses which he intended to give, out of his mouth came blessing. God literally commandeered the man's mind and mouth and personality, and a blessing came, even though it was his intent to curse Israel. But in this process, finally, in serious frustration, he tried to explain to the king who had hired him what had happened. And we see that in chapter 23 of Numbers, and verse 18 and following, Balaam tries to explain to this pagan king what had happened, why he could not succeed in cursing the Israelites. And he says, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor is he the son of man that he should repent. change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Now, what is your answer? When God speaks, will he do it? Yes, he'll do it. Why? Because he is faithful to his word. And when he has spoken, made promises, will he not make it good? Even this renegade prophet learned that lesson. God is faithful to his word. And as we read on, we read verse 20, Behold, I've received a commandment to bless. And when he has blessed, I cannot revoke it. Here's the man admitting that he could not contravene what God had determined to be. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob. Oh, think of this. Nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord God is with him. The shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He is with them like the horns of the wild ox. There is no omen against Jacob. There is no divination against Israel. At the proper time, it shall be said to Jacob and Israel, Look what God has done. Look what God has done. Brought that bunch of people out of slavery, sustained them for years through the wilderness, brought them into the land that he had promised to them 400 years before. Look what God has done. And there's no omen, there's no divination, there's no enchantment, there's no evil force that can change that, because God has spoken. And he is not a man that he should lie, and he is not a son of man, he's not human, that he should change his mind. God is faithful to his word. I hope you believe that. Now, there are three dimensions of the Word of God that we need to quickly look at this evening. Three functions, if you please, are three proportions of the revelation of God in His written Scriptures. The first of these is the prophetic Word. One dimension of the Word of God, of God's communication to us, is the prophetic Word. That element of biblical content which is prophetic in nature, in which God speaks of things in the future. Turn with me right at the end of your Bible. Sort of summary statements here in the book of Revelation. First of all, in chapter 21, and then in chapter 22. Look at chapter 21 and verse 5. And we hear the statement from heaven, And behold, he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. What's going on here? God is fulfilling what he promised to do. God is bringing all things in human history to a conclusion, to the consummation. The great messianic kingdom has been fulfilled. Satan's final rebellion, God raining fire down to purge this earth. God is fulfilling all that he said. And now the message is, John, get your pen out and write. 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 Why? These words are faithful and true. God is faithful to his prophetic word. And you can be sure that if God predicts it in his word, it shall be so. Chapter 22 and verse 6. And he said to me, These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly come to pass. He's talking about the prophetic scriptures, the things which lie ahead of us yet in the future, and the message from heaven is, These words are faithful and true. God is faithful to his word. Specifically in these passages, he is faithful to his prophetic word. Now let's face it, the fact that there is a pitfall here. And I need to be very careful here because I don't want to in any sense cast question on fellow believers, but I think that the faithfulness of God to his word has another side to the coin. I know that God is faithful to His Word. He is faithful to His prophetic Word, and what He has predicted will happen, will happen. But the other side of that coin is how we handle and respond to His prophetic Word. And God's faithfulness to His Word places a heavy spiritual and moral obligation on us to be faithful in the way we handle it. Let me give you an illustration. I squirm to think this, but a number of years ago, a lot of years ago, over two decades, a person came to Emmaus to speak to our students, and he got going on some things which presumably were prophetic, and he told our students that within 2 years that the world was going to run out of fossil fuels, our cars were going to be sitting vacant in our driveways, our houses would be cold, that there would be anarchy that would just destroy the face of this earth. We had students so distressed, they couldn't sleep. Some of them were having all-night prayer meetings. In anxiety, one of the students left Emmaus and went out west to find a piece of land where they could build a little hut and store up some arms and ammunition. That was 22 years ago. And this preacher said, in 2 years, all this is going to happen. Did it? No. Frankly, folks, my Bible doesn't say that America's going to run out of fossil fuels in the year 1973. My Bible doesn't say that. And for me to say things like that, created pandemonium. Very impressive. But you see the point I'm making? God speaks in His prophetic word, and He will do what He has said. But we need to be careful that while God is faithful to His word, we need to faithfully handle His word. Because if I tell you something, folks, and I'm sort of bearing my soul here, I want to tell you, to stand here and say, thus says the Lord to you, is an overwhelming responsibility to me. Because if I tell you thus saith the Lord when He didn't really say it, I tremble at the day when I stand in His presence. And I can't judge someone else, but I can sure look at my responsibility. Because God's faithfulness to His prophetic word is absolutely verified in His commitment to us. The prophetic word is faithful. In fact, one of the great proofs of the supernatural nature of this book is the hundreds and thousands of prophecies that have already been fulfilled, precisely as God said they would be. One of the great proofs of the supernatural nature of the Bible is fulfilled prophecy. But there's more to come. There are prophecies here that are not yet fulfilled. And we must believe God and trust Him. He will fulfill His word. His prophetic word is faithful and true. We read that again and again in the Scriptures. There is a moral and spiritual obligation that we handle those Scriptures in truth. There's another dimension to the Word of God in which He is faithful. Not only the prophetic word, but the preceptive word of God. That is, the precepts, the teachings, the doctrine, the promises, the commands of His word. The preceptive word of God. And you know that this book is full of commands, of instructions, of teachings. God telling us things that we need to know about His nature, His character, His plan, His purposes, His standards for us morally and spiritually, how we should run our lives, how we should operate in our local churches, how we should proclaim the gospel of Christ to others. The Word of God is full of His precepts. And it is not only the prophetic word to which he is faithful, he is faithful also to his preceptive word. A couple of scriptures, if you will. Turn, for example, to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, the apostle there makes a very striking statement about this. The faithfulness of God to his preceptive word. Paul talks about the salvation of God, his own ministry as an evangelist of Christ, and he says, 2 Timothy 2:11, it is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God remains faithful. In what? In his preceptive word. The things he has taught us. The doctrines of the Scripture. And when God tells us he is omnipresent, you can be sure he is omnipresent. When God tells us, I am the Lord, I change not, he is immutable, we can be sure he is immutable. When God tells us he is holy, we can be sure he is holy. Whatever the preceptive word may say to us, we can be sure. Why? Because he remains faithful. And it doesn't have anything to do with how faithful we are, because, let's face it, folks, we are human. And we are not always faithful, Paul says. But God remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And even though context is the word of God, he says he cannot deny himself. Why? Because his word and his character are tied together. And for God to be unfaithful to his word would be to deny his own character. And you can be sure that's not going to happen. Not going to happen. God's faithfulness to his preceptive word. Think, for example, of a statement like Galatians 6. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. One of the great moral precepts of the Scriptures, the principle of sowing and reaping. If you sow to the flesh you're going to reap corruption. You sow the Spirit, from the Spirit you reap life everlasting. Is that true? I hope you found out it is true. Because God is true. And he is true to his preceptive word. He is faithful to his preceptive word. And so be not deceived, God is not mocked. Which in a sense means, if you can get around this and sow to your own flesh without reaping corruption, think you can try it? Don't try it, folks. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. He's faithful to his word. And when he says what you sow, you're going to reap, you can be sure that what you sow, you're going to reap. And don't kid yourself. You're not going to succeed in mocking God. What he said, he will do. God's faithfulness to his preceptive word. Now, again, there are some pitfalls to this. Now, let me just mention two things. And these both give me great concern, because, again, I think there is this other side of the coin. God is faithful to his word, and that places upon us the moral obligation that we shall faithfully handle his word. And yet we are so human, aren't we? And we are so prone to change. And some of the changes that happen would almost lead you to think that God's word has changed. Let me give you a very dangerous illustration. But I remember some years ago traveling with a friend to a conference, and as we talked together about a number of things, it became apparent that we had a great deal of eye-to-eye affinity. You know, it's nice when you find people who think like you think. And we had great affinity, and one of the things we had talked about, because the situation had come, that God teaches in his word that marriage is permanent and sacred, And that God hates divorce, and Jesus Christ said, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And we had a great deal of affinity in that. Exactly 1 year later, I heard this person saying, well, you know, it's really best that this divorce took place, because after all, if a relationship is dead, you might as well kill it, sort of like a woman whose fetus dies in her womb, and you better get that fetus out of there or somebody else is going to die. All these things. What happened here? What happened here? But a year later, he's saying it's really best and good that this tragic breakup happened in that family. Well, in the meanwhile, his daughter had gotten divorced. And his whole perspective changed. It wasn't that the Word of God had changed. I checked my Bible very carefully. It still said the same thing it did the previous year. But the perspective had changed. See? Another dimension of this. Sometimes when there are passages of Scripture that really make a squirm, you don't really like, it's easy for, well, that's cultural. See? And I know it's there. But really, that's cultural. And we're in a different culture. And we don't. Is it? Is it, or is this convenience? Now, I'm appealing here, folks. I'm trying to really open a can of worms here that's not an easy one to handle. But the fact of the matter is, God is faithful to His preceptive word. He says what He means, and He means what He says. And He will do it. And we are obligated to handle His word faithfully, to understand and obey His precepts, and God's word does not change. And if our culture is out of phase with the Word of God, then it's our culture that's out of phase with the Word of God. See? It isn't that God has changed His mind. God says what He means, and He means what He says. He is faithful to His preceptive word. Whether it's a precept like the principle, what you sow, you're going to reap, or whether it's a precept, or whether it's a command of the Scripture, or whether it's a biblical doctrine, God is faithful to His word, His preceptive word. Ooh, it's getting tougher now. Hang in there. There is another dimension of the Word of God. Not only the prophetic word, that prophetic element of the Scriptures, not only the preceptive word, the teachings, the doctrines, the commands of the Scripture, but there is the personal word. Ooh, fasten your seatbelts, folks. This is a tough one. The preceptive word, that's relatively easy. It makes me squirm, but it's relatively easy. The prophetic word, that's certainly, certainly very easy, because that's still in the future. But when it comes to the personal word, here's where I sort of tremble. Because you see, God does speak to us personally and individually in His word. I pray for that before I minister His word. Lord, You know the needs of these people. They have many needs that I don't even understand. But Lord, You've got Your word, Your spirit is at work, and I trust You to meet the needs, maybe of this brother, that sister, and I may not even know what your needs are. But God can take His word and meet your need and meet my need in a very personal way. How does that work in relation to the faithfulness of God? I submit to you that God is faithful to His personal word, and that He does use His word in individuals' lives. But we really get flaky and fuzzy here. Let me give you an illustration. Because you see, this scripture is an objective propositional revelation from God. And I am absolutely convinced there is not one statement in this Bible that personally singles me out as Dan Smith living in 1999. I don't see it here. And yet I am convinced that God can speak to my life and heart personally in this word. How? How? Since this is an objective, propositional revelation of God, how does God speak individually? Let me give you an illustration. We turn to Daniel chapter 9 and we find the prophet Daniel reading the scriptures. He's got the book of Jeremiah open before him. Now Daniel was in captivity. He was one of those young Hebrew men who, when Babylon came in and made its first devastating assault against Jerusalem, they carried him away as a prisoner of war back over into Babylon. And Daniel spent the rest of his life over there in a land of bondage, serving pagan kings. But he was a man of the book, and he got a copy of Jeremiah's prophecy, and one day he was reading in Jeremiah's prophecy, Daniel chapter 2, and he saw something that caught his attention. God had not only said to his prophets that if Israel kept on in their idolatry, he was going to judge them, but that he was going to use Babylon to do that, and that he was going to send the armies of Babylon in to destroy Jerusalem and wipe out the city and carry people away captive. And Daniel knew full well that God had fulfilled that, because he was part of it. But he read on. And Jeremiah said, and that his people would remain in captivity for 70 years. And then he would restore them. And Daniel gets out his calendar. Wow! That happened 70 years ago. And he began to pray. And in essence, he was praying, Lord, you said in your word that Israel would be in bondage, Jerusalem would be in bondage for 70 years. And Lord, I think I understand the calendar, and it looks to me like it's time. Lord, we've sinned, and he confessed his people's sins. But he said, Lord, you promised in your word that 70 years later you would restore your people to Jerusalem. Lord, it's time. Please, it's time. You said it. Please do it. What did God do? He raised up Zerubbabel. He raised up Ezra. He moved the heart of kings. And a remnant of people went back to Jerusalem. He raised up Nehemiah. And another bunch went back. And they built the walls of the city back. Got the temple built. Wonderful. In his revelation, in the propositional revelation of God, God spoke to Daniel. And it stirred his personal life. It stirred his prayer life. It stirred a great movement back to the land of Judah. You see, we don't have to play games with the scriptures. God will speak. God will touch your heart in his word. I hope you have often had the experience of a precept, a truth of God in his word that seized your heart and conscience and drove you to do something about it, made a difference in your life, gave you a sense of direction, reproved you, rebuked you, instructed you, guided you. I hope you have had that experience. And it's not because we have an Ouija board in our hands here. This is an objective, propositional revelation. And every passage of Scripture has a primary meaning, and God says what he means and means what he says. We have problems here. Let me give you an illustration. One that I struggle with repeatedly in the young people with whom I deal at the college. Now, I'll use one illustration again from the past. A young man came to me one time and he said, the Lord has told me something. Reading his word, the Lord has told me something. Oh? Oh, he said, there's this girl here. Oh. And the Lord has told me she's the one for me. Oh, she doesn't like it. Oh, she's fighting like a wild steer, but the Lord has told me. I said, how do you know the Lord's? Well, he said, she is more precious than rubies. And all the things you can desire are not to be compared to her. Proverbs chapter 3. Oh, wait a minute, friend. So we open our Bibles and we look. Oh, yes, I found it there. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. But of whom is he speaking? What's the antecedent to that pronoun? Wisdom. God's speaking about wisdom. And he personifies wisdom. And in appealing to us to get wisdom from him, he says, wisdom, she is more precious than... He wasn't talking about Trula. He was talking about wisdom. See? But this young fellow thought he had a hotline from heaven, and he harassed that girl. He followed her home at Christmas. He pounded on her door, and when her father came to the door, he said, now you're fighting it, and she's fighting it, but the Lord has told me she's the one for me. See? And a year later, when she married somebody else, this guy went down the tubes into a depression, and I don't think he's recovered from it in 20 years. He was foolish, folks. He mishandled the scriptures. And when we jerk stuff out of its context and spiritualize it, folks, we're asking for trouble. Because God is faithful to his word. And Daniel found that out. And when he read in the scriptures that God had said it's going to be for 70 years, then he's going to do something, and it stirred Daniel up and made a difference in his life, and he prayed about it, and God did something, that's one thing. But for me to read something into the scriptures and play games with the word of God, I'm asking for heartache. Because God is faithful to his word, and he expects us to faithfully handle his word. And this is not a game board. This is an objective revelation of the mind and truth of God. And if you really want the word of God to reach your life and guide you and instruct you and purify you, and anything that God needs to do, he can do it through his word without your playing games or my playing games. Now, we need to learn to faithfully handle the scriptures. And I call your attention to a passage we've looked at here before, 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter says there are people who twist and distort the scriptures. And he says they do so to their own destruction, and they do so to the hurt of others. And he also tells us what people are like. He says there are people who have no discipling, there are people who have no stability in their lives, and there are people who have no law. And these people tend to distort and twist the scriptures. But remember, folks, God is faithful. He is faithful to his prophetic word, and he will accomplish what he said he's going to accomplish. He is faithful to his preceptive word, and if he says it, you can bank on it, it's true. Whether it's a precept, what you sow you will reap, whether it's a truth about the character of God, the preceptive word is true, and God will stand behind his word. And his personal word is true. And when he moves on your heart with the truth from his word, to purify, to guide, to instruct, to reprove you, God loves to use his word. If I didn't get so emotional, I could talk to you about times when God has spoken to me and moved my heart in his word, but not because we play games with it. Because God in his faithfulness uses his word, and he expects us to faithfully handle his word accurately and not make games out of it. But the wonderful message is we don't need to do that, because God's word is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we can trust God to use his word in our lives, to instruct us, to guide us, to purify us, to teach us, to clean us up when we need it, to kick us in the pants when whatever we need, God can use his word. Because he is faithful to his word. And I trust you know this in your life. And that when you sit down with the book in the quietness of your own study, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. And let him work in your life. Wonderful to know a God who is faithful to his word. Who has said his word will not return unto him void. That he will accomplish what he intends. He's not talking about levitation and green balls of fire and playing games with it. He's talking about the propositional revelation, the objective revelation of the mind and truth of God that the Spirit of God takes and makes a difference in your life and mine. Praise God. He is a faithful God. He is faithful to His covenants. He is faithful to stand behind when we pray. He is the faithfulness of God. And eventually it all comes to focus on the faithfulness of God to His Word. And so I conclude with a question. In the light of the fact that God is not a man that He should lie, nor is not human that He should change His mind, has He spoken and shall He not do it? Has He said something and shall He not bring it to pass? What is your answer? Can you trust His Word? Believe Him? Stake your life on it? Stake your eternity on it? Obey it? Submit to it? Can you? I hope you can, because God is faithful to His Word. And He does not lie. And He is not fickle and capricious. And when He speaks, He will do it. And when He predicts, He will bring it to pass. You can count on it. Because God is faithful to His Word. Father, what a wonderful thing we have in this book we hold in our hands. We take it so for granted. Many of us have multiple copies, multiple versions. We have libraries with books that record the efforts of scholars to study this Word, share that with us. Many of us have heard the Word of God taught and proclaimed from our earliest childhood. Oh God, deliver us from taking this glorious revelation for granted. This precious, holy Bible, treasure rich and rare, Word of God eternal, balm for every care, God's full revelation of the sin of man and of Christ's redemption and salvation's plan. What a book. What a revelation. Teach us, O Father, the important truth that You are faithful to Your Word, that You do not lie, You do not deceive, You do not change Your mind, You do not mix Your signals, You're faithful to Your Word. And we pray that You will teach us to be faithful students of the Word and faithful handlers of the Word, so that as we represent You in evangelism to the lost or in teaching to the saved, that we will speak Your words. You have said, if anyone speak, let him speak as the very oracles, the very mouthpiece of God. Help us to diligently study Your Word, so that when we speak, we can speak as the very oracles of God, and not misrepresent You, and not misquote You, and not in any way distort what You have actually revealed. Teach us, Father, that we must be responsive to Your Word and obedient in our own hearts and lives. For You're very serious about this. You've done some mighty, mighty miracles in giving us this book and preserving it for us. And we pray that You will give us a reverence for the God who is faithful to His Word, so that every time we open the book, our hearts come in.